seat.
You all may be seated in the presence of the living God. Well, thank you for your worship. I love when we can start a morning like that because it just really allows this aspect of worship to go a lot easier. Well, last week we celebrated our senior pastor, Greg Mott. He was honored because of 20 years of dedicated ministry to our church. And one of his stated goals when he first got here was he wanted to preach through every book of the Bible. And so we created this visual similar to the periodic table of elements so that we could see all the books of the Bible and then figure out what we had to do to work through that. Let me show you a picture of the original periodic table of the Bible, so to speak. So this is where we started. And today we're kicking off a brand new sermon series called Major Truths from Minor Prophets. We're going to walk through the minor prophets. Once we have completed this sermon series, let me show you how many books we will have covered over the last 20 years. So we're almost there. Not quite, but we got a few more books we need to do. And I love this visual because it reinforces our vision as a church. Our vision as a church is to be a relevant biblical community. And walking through books of the Bible is how we live out that vision. As stated, we're going to be in the minor prophets, and today we're going to start with the book of Hosea. We're going to tackle a different book each week, and my ask is that after we talked about it in church, my ask is that you would go back and read the book for yourself. I reread this book last week. I'm a slow reader, 14 chapters, but it only took me 45 minutes. So this is doable. But part of reading these scriptures is so that you can get this truth into your heart. And I like to diversify the way that I'm actually taking in the scripture. And so if you look on your listening guide, at the bottom of your listening guide, we've got a QR code that says you can learn about Hosea by checking out this Bible Project video. If you're like me and sometimes you want a little animation to go with a little narration, that QR code will be a good resource for you. But we would love for you to journey and jump in as we walk through these minor prophets. Now, it's important to note that there are 12 minor prophets, 12 books, and they are not called minor prophets because they were minors, or they were little, or they were small. They're called minor prophets because when compared to the five books that are part of the major prophets, those five books are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. When you compare the minor prophets to those major prophets, these books are a little bit shorter in length, but they're also a lot more narrow in focus. So they're smaller books, but they still pack a punch. We're going to walk through these using somewhat of a framework called the five P's. If you grab your listening guide, we'll walk through the five P's really quick. We're going to walk through the prophet, the problem, the plan, the principle, and the prophecy. We're going to use that as a framework. We may not use it every single week, but that'll help us in the way of navigating through these books because there is a lot that we need to cover. And so I want to start with our first P, the prophet. Let me hear you say prophet. Join me in Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Hosea chapter 1, starting in verse 1, this is what the word of the Lord says. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. All right, so Hosea was a prophet who lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. And this was about 200 years after the split of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 of the original 12 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom, which was called Judah, consisted of two of the original 12 tribes of Judah. The two were Judah and Benjamin. Well, 200 years after that, Hosea steps on the scene, and just so you can kind of get some chronological of timeline in your head, this was about 740 years before Christ was born. Hosea is a prophet to the northern kingdom, and you need to know that a prophet was someone commissioned by God to speak to God's people to deliver a message that God wanted heard. They were commissioned by God. If you were a prophet in the Old Testament, there is a very high probability you did not have a lot of friends, because you often had to go into a space, declare a message that people didn't want to hear, and then really turn tail and trust that God was going to make sure you didn't die. Prophets weren't favored in the sense of being received by the people, but they were certainly used of God. And Hosea is a prophet in that. Like, he was called to speak during the reign of one of Israel's worst kings, a gentleman by the name of Jeroboam II. Now, there's a contrast going on here. He was one of the worst kings, but the people were doing great. There was material prosperity during this time because Israel had made all these alliances with these foreign neighbors. So they were thriving. The people had what they needed. But it was also one of the worst times because, spiritually speaking, God's people were bankrupt. And sometimes when we got a lot of stuff, but not a lot of depth, we tend to forget that we still need God. Amen. Such was the case here. These 14 chapters that make up Hosea, they're a collection of his preaching and teaching for about 25 years. So it's his words over a 25-year time period. And it's actually written in a poetic form. So a lot of this is what we would now call poetry. If you read the book, one thing that you'll also encounter too is he often refers to the northern kingdom as Ephraim or Jacob. Now, Hosea's name means salvation. Hosea's name means salvation. And this is fitting because his message can be summed up in three words: sin, judgment, and salvation. He was about helping people understand they needed to be delivered from danger and suffering. That's what salvation is. It carries this idea of being preserved or protected. So his name embodies part of his message. And even though, if you look on your listening guide, it says he was the prophet to the northern kingdom from 782 to 753 BC. Even though his time ended in 753 BC, he actually lived long enough to see God's people overtaken by the Assyrians in 721. The prophet Hosea, his name means salvation. All right, let's dive into our second P, the problem. Let me hear you say problem. Problem. Turn to Hosea chapter 4. We're gonna read verses 1 through 6. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. God's word says, "Hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery are rampant. One act of bloodshed follows another. For this reason, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the wild animals and the birds of the sky. Even the fish of the sea disappear. But let no one dispute, let no one argue, for my case is against you, priest. You will stumble by day. The prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from serving as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of God, of your God, I will also forget your sins." Wow. When you consistently spend time around truth, lies are easier to detect. Israel had gotten away from truth to the point that they bought into a lie, and that lie led them into sin. Their sin was twofold. One, they did not know God. Though they were the people of God, they did not know God. And because they didn't know God, they broke the covenant that God made with them back on Mount Sinai. One of the key aspects was, do not worship other gods. And that's exactly what they did. They went chasing after these other gods, and specifically the Canaanite god of fertility. Storm, he was a storm and fertility god, Baal. They sought him out because they didn't feel like God was going to meet them as they desired. So they turned their back on the God of the Bible and sought out a false god. I don't know if you noticed, but in those six verses, there was a word that showed up three times. That word was knowledge. A very valuable tool when you're studying the scriptures is whenever you see, particularly in the Old Testament, whenever you see a word repeated, that is something you want to pay attention to. In Hebrew literature, it's a literary device to essentially say, pay attention to this. Well, in Hebrew, the word for know is yada. Yada. It's important we understand what this means because yada does not mean just intellectual activity. It's personal, relational knowledge. This isn't just knowing somebody or no. This isn't just knowing about them. This is actually knowing somebody. This goes from just I know a few facts about you to I actually know who you are and what you're about. God wanted Israel to know him relationally. And because of the sin they leaned into, they weren't able to. You know, when you know God, you'll experience his love. And his hope for the people of Israel was that his love would compel them to love him in return. I want to illustrate just how necessary it is for you and I to know God. Let's say this chair represents God Almighty. Well, the closer you are to God, when he speaks, you'll actually be able to hear him. But what sin does is sin puts a wedge between us and God to the point that we start getting further and further from him. Well, friends, the further we get from God, the more difficult it is to hear from him. And so more sin, more sin, more sin, more sin, more sin, more sin. One day you look up and you don't know God. You've forgotten his character. You forgot what he's about. And then we find ourselves in this place where it's like, well, Lord, you're not honoring my prayers. Well, Lord, I'm praying and you ain't hearing me. And he's like, I can't because of all this sin between us. What he wanted them to do was remove the sin so that they could be close to each other. So when he speaks, we would hear. Friends, I want to submit to you today that this issue isn't just something we're reading in the Bible today. This is true for us as well. Sin still separates God's people from him. Sin still prevents us from being able to hear God as he whispers truth that we need. I don't want to simplify this, but I do want to make something real easy to you. I want to just give you five things that are steps, in a sense, to helping you get to know God. All right, five things. I'm going to put this on the screen, all five of them. If you are desiring to get to know God, here's what's necessary. One, it requires complete honesty and a willingness to admit our appetite for sin. Some of us have a big appetite for sin. Others of us don't have a big appetite for sin, but all of us desire sin at some level. If you never acknowledge that, you can't get to know God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. It's in the scriptures, y'all. It's in there. All of us have to come to that point of acknowledging, yeah, I'm prone to sin. My heart is prone to wander. That's the first thing I would give you. The second thing I would tell you is this. Our sin calls for repentance. Repentance isn't, Lord, I'm sorry. Repentance is, Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm completely going in the opposite direction of whatever that thing was. Repentance literally means to turn away. I'm going the opposite direction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Next, in turning from sin, we must turn to Christ. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You do not get to step three if you're not willing to start with step one. Number four, in turning to Christ, we must hide God's word in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Friends, if sin can cause us to have separation from God and God's word is in our heart, then what it does is it actually helps to remove the sin that we cannot. And then last but not least, knowing God's word helps us know God by obeying him. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I don't want to simplify this, but I do want to simplify this. If you want to get to know God, then you've got to know what it takes to get there. And if not, it's going to be a problem. If not, it's going to be a problem. Matter of fact, in the case of Israel, this problem led them to being unfaithful. That's your next P. The problem, Israel is unfaithful, and so are we. Israel is unfaithful, and so are we. Until you and I see God face to face, we will continue to be drawn to things that are not like him. As long as you are on planet Earth, you will desire things that God says, that's not the best thing for you. I'll give you a real simple example. So one of my children loves to eat junk food, and I give her a hard time all the time because I'm like, sweetheart, like, man, your body gonna hate you when you get older. You can do that now, but a day is coming where them Oreos are not gonna do you well. Listen, truth will set you free. So I kind of make light of this with her. I'm like, sweetheart, you really need to leave them Oreos alone, right? Well, friends, there may be Oreos that are not the kind you put in your mouth that will still do you a disservice. If you can admit that you're prone to that, you're actually in a position to deal with it. But if you'll never own the fact that, yeah, I like Oreos, or you be that person like, nah, I don't like Oreos, steady, stuff them in your pockets. Yes, you do. God can deal with us when we're willing to be honest with ourselves. Until we're willing to be honest with ourselves, he can't really do anything about this. Israel's problem was that they were unfaithful. And I actually want to show you in the text where this unfaithfulness shows up. Go back to chapter 1, if you would. I know we're bouncing around, but we're going to get the gist of this entire book before it's all done this morning. Go back to chapter 1. Let's look at verse 2. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the word of the Lord says. When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, he said to him, go and marry a woman of promiscuity. Some of your translations will say infidelity, adultery, or whoredom. And have children of promiscuity, for the land is committing blatant acts of promiscuity by abandoning the Lord. Sometimes God calls his servants not just to proclaim his message, but to actually live it out. Sometimes it's not just God is love or God is not pleased. Sometimes it's I have to walk in that, you have to walk in that. And that was the case with Hosea. The reason God did this was because he wanted to convey the seriousness of this matter. Consider this, friends. God had his prophet marry a prostitute. But there was purpose in it. There was purpose in it. He's illustrating in this text the same thing that Israel had done to him. See, Israel had committed spiritual adultery. They were no longer being faithful to their God. And so God tells his prophet, I want you to embody the message that you proclaim. And this turbulent marriage became a prophetic symbol of God's relationship with his people. Now, hearing something like this, it would be very easy. I mean, we do this when we watch movies or read books. It would be very easy to hear this and be like, in this story, I want to identify with the hero. But I want to be crystal clear here. If we are to properly apply this text to modern day, we're not Hosea, we're Gomer. We're Gomer. We're the one who's being unfaithful when God has said, I desire things for you that will bring you life, not death. We're Gomer. And because Gomer's unfaithfulness to Hosea is the picture that's displayed here, God wants us to know it grieves his heart when our unfaithfulness plays out the exact same way. In this text, we are Gomer. But it doesn't stop there. Our third P, the plan. Let me hear you say plan. Plan. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Hosea chapter 3, starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, show love to a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Just as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes.'" That statement about raisin cakes is, that's a reference to a rite that the Canaanites participated in. "So I bought her," this is Hosea talking, "so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and 9 bushels of barley. This was the purchase price of a female who belonged to another man. Verse 3, I said to her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be promiscuous or belong to any man, and I will act the same way toward you. For the Israelites must live many days without a king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idol.'" So in other words, he was saying Israel in her fallen state would not have healthy leadership, would not have the guidance and service it needed to thrive. So to depict his intention to redeem Israel, the Lord tells Hosea that despite Gomer's unfaithfulness, one, I need you to go find her, I need you to reconcile with her, and I need you to pay her debt to all of her lovers. Friends, I don't know if you've ever considered this, but there's something about extending reconciliation where it actually brings humiliation on you. Can you imagine a man having to go to probably some seedy part of the city to go reclaim his wife from another man? I love Jesus with everything I got, but I'm gonna tell y'all, I don't know if I could do that. But this is the beauty of the scriptures. Hosea was able to do it in God's power, not his own. What we're talking about here is not something that you and I can conjure up. This is where a deep abiding relationship with God Almighty makes the difference between reconciliation and total destruction. He has to go buy his woman back. And y'all, I thought it was ironic, but also a beautiful picture of God's grace towards us. In the same way that Hosea sought reconciliation with his bride and it brought humiliation on him, y'all, that's the exact same thing Jesus went through. In seeking our reconciliation, he had to endure the humility of the cross. They stripped him naked. They paraded him in the streets. They spit in his face. They pulled his facial hair, all because he wanted you to know that he loved you. Hosea is modeling for us God's love for us. And the crazy thing is, it was all a part of God's plan. It was all a part of God's plan. That's your next blank there. The plan is that we return to God's faithfulness. The plan is that we would return to God's faithfulness. We would get tired of having this distance, calling on God, and our prayers bounce off the ceiling and come back to us. We would be in right standing with God, such that we get to experience his faithfulness. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I know we're getting our Bible calisthenics on this morning, but it'll be good for you when you read it this week. Hint, hint. Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3. Oh, man, I love this. God's word says, "Come, let's return to the Lord, for he has torn us, and he will heal us. He has wounded us, and he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day, he will raise us up, so we can live in his presence. Let's strive to know. There's that word again. Let's strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land. Ladies and gents, God's faithful love does not remove the consequences of our sin. Even still, God's love is more powerful than Israel's sin. And that's true for us as well. When we step into things that cause a rift between us and God, there may still be consequences. But his love is no less powerful, because when his love matches our sin, his love wins every time. Amen. You know, when you don't know what to do with your sin, you'll either turn to shame or remorse. But when you know what to do with your sin, you'll actually seek out restoration. You'll pursue restoration. This contrast of remorse versus restoration, it actually plays out in Hosea and Gomer's three children. They had three kids, a boy, a girl, and a boy. I want to show you this contrast of sin that leads to remorse versus sin that leads to restoration, and it plays out in their names. Let me show you what I mean. So they had a son named Jezreel. You can read about him in Hosea 1, verse 4. His name means God sows or God scatters. Well, this was a reference to when God was going to scatter his people from the promised land. Then they had a second child, a daughter, named Lo-Ruhamah. You can read about her in Hosea 1, verse 6. Her name means no mercy. Can you imagine that household? No mercy. Come here. Her name was a picture that God was going to withdraw his mercy and compassion from them. And then they had a third child, a son named Lo-Ami. His name meant not my people, because Israel was out of fellowship with God. But this is what happens when sin leads to restoration. In the case of Jezreel, in Hosea 2, verse 22, what you'll find, same name, God sows or God scatters, but now it means something different. Now, as opposed to being scattered or cursed, it means being blessed. Ruhamah, Hosea 2, verse 23, I will have compassion. This speaks to God lavishing his mercy and compassion on us, even when we don't deserve it. And then this final child, Ami, Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, you are my people. So now God refers to his people, declaring they're mine. Israel, you're mine. This leads to our fourth P, the principle. Let me hear you say principle. God is faithful. God is faithful. We've got to believe this with every fiber of our being. God is faithful. Not only is he willing to pay for our forgiveness, he's faithful to redeem us with his love. He's faithful to redeem us with his love. I'm going to give you another verse here, and this is one that if you write in your Bible, this is one you're going to want to highlight. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14. Hosea 2, 14. This is a beautiful bit of poetry. God showing his faithfulness to his people. Hosea 2:14 says, therefore, I am going to persuade her. I'm going to win her back. I'm going to pursue her. I'm going to lead her to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Part of the value of the wilderness is God knows the potential for distractions is lessened. If you've ever found yourself in a wilderness place, it very well could have been because God wants you completely to himself. So he woos his bride to the wilderness, and the scripture says he speaks tenderly to her. You know what this verse shows? This verse shows that God is a gentleman. God is a gentleman. He doesn't need to be forceful. He doesn't need to be demanding. He'd be well within his right to be. But that's not how he pursues his bride. He models meekness, strength under control. And this is a good reminder for all of us as we're thinking about the faithfulness of God. As I was thinking about this, I was trying to think through a way of communicating the faithfulness of God in a way that we might understand. And so I've got a statement I'm going to have them put on the screen that I think really sums up what we've discussed up to this point. Here it is. The faithfulness of God says, I know all about your indiscretions. I'm painfully aware of how you've taken my kindness for weakness. And yet, I still choose you. Just as Hosea did not give up on Gomer, our God does not give up on us. And he loves us, not because of our faithfulness, but because of his. Our last P, prophecy. Let me hear you say it. So we've got Christ as our faithful redeemer. What you have on your listening guide are several New Testament verses which point back to or refer to a verse that originated in Hosea. Here's why this matters so significantly. The Old Testament and the New Testament are not mutually exclusive. They actually work together. So where you see God showing himself in a book like Hosea as a faithful redeemer, and then that being fulfilled in New Testament verses, if nothing else, it should give you a great appreciation for the integrity of God's word. They're connected. They work together. This ancient poetry from Hosea is not locked in the past, y'all. It's actually a great picture of God's character and our human nature. But because it's not locked in the past, I think that we would be wise to see it through the lens of there are some present day implications. You could be here today hearing this and you're like, man, I hear what you're saying. I identify with Gomer, but you don't know my story. I've done some pretty bad things. Why would a holy, loving, and faithful God pursue me? Like, I'm not worthy of that. And if that's you, I would say, one, I'm glad you're here. Two, I would say, we're not a perfect church. This church is made up with a bunch of imperfect people. As a matter of fact, if you ever find a perfect church, you better not join because you're going to mess it up. We're not a perfect church, but we're trying to honor the one who is perfect. That said, we don't have an issue with you having stuff. As a church, our thing is we just don't want you to stay there. So that means you've got to come to the table. You've got to bring your full self to the table. And I understand sometimes that's not easy to do in a church space. But friends, I want to encourage your heart as we get ready to wrap this up. We've got a couple in our church from our Cypress campus who has chosen to share their story because their desire is that others might be spared from walking the path that they had to walk. With that said, I pray that in these next few moments, you'll clearly hear that no one, absolutely no one, is beyond the grace of God. Do me a favor and turn your attention to the screens.
I accepted Christ at the age of 5. I was raised in the church, and my parents are strong believers. I met my husband when I was 16, and we dated through college, and we got married right after we graduated from college. About 2 years after we got married, we moved to San Antonio. We chose not to really get plugged into a church. We made excuses, and we didn't build a community there. We didn't really have any friends or family. I had finally got a job that I was really excited about, and it was kind of my dream job. I'm a nurse, and so I was working in the emergency room, and I was loving it. And I had built kind of a friendship with one of the doctors that worked there, and I really trusted him. I was really young and really naive, and he ended up taking advantage of me. I felt really confused and kind of in shock. I knew that I really loved my husband, so I didn't really understand why that this happened, and I couldn't make sense of it. I thought, well, if I love him, then why would I do something like this? I'm just gonna take care of this on my own. Like, I've got this. We're just gonna pretend like this didn't happen. And I told my husband right away, and I just said, we don't need to go to counseling. We can figure this out. We don't need to tell anyone. Let's just kind of forget this. So as a result, we just grew further and further apart from each other. We got into a lot of arguments. We were both really hurting for different reasons. And several months later, we actually started having an affair. I felt like all those passages in scripture, especially in Romans, where Paul talks about being in bondage to sin, being a slave to sin, that was very a very real thing. I really felt like I was in prison and that there was no way that I could get out of this. By God's grace, my husband actually found out. He obviously was really upset and really hurt, and he told me that he wanted a divorce, and so he packed up his things and he left. At that point, I knew that I couldn't do this anymore on my own, and that I needed the Lord. He didn't leave me in this dark place, and that's, God is just so sweet and kind to us, and he came and rescued me out of this dark place that I was in. Even when I thought that there's no way, I've done too many bad things, this is so disgusting, and there's no way he could even love me anymore. He was gone for a week, and during that week, I started reading my Bible again. I started praying. I started seeking the Lord, and I knew that he was the only one that was capable of restoring our marriage and my broken life. After a week, I came home from work, and I saw my husband's car in our parking lot. So I assumed that he was there to pack up the rest of his things. So I walked in the door. And he was standing there, and he was dressed fully in a suit and tie, and he was holding a big bouquet of flowers, and he had some music playing, and he asked me to dance with him. He told me that he loved me and that he wanted to work through this with me no matter what, and he believed that God could heal us. The most real the gospel has ever been to me in my life. I grew up in the church, I was raised a Christian, I believed in God. But seeing my husband's ability to forgive me and want to restore things with me is only something that God could have allowed him to do. And it was just such a beautiful picture of the way Jesus loves us. How even when we are so gross and disgusting and make horrible choices, that he still loves us and he still wants us. I guess during the time, I remember thinking that we will stay together, but our marriage will be not that great. That we'll be just friends living together. It won't ever be amazing. Or we won't ever love each other like we used to. And that was such a lie, because God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. And that's so true. And my husband and I are so much more in love now than we could have ever imagined. And we have two beautiful boys, and God has just blessed us richly. And I'm just so grateful to the Lord for his love for us and his ability to restore things that are broken and make them better than we could have ever imagined they would be.
Like to close my sermons with a sermon in a sentence. This is a quote from a young woman who I just love what God is doing in her life, named Jackie Hill Perry. She says, "Our vision of God plays a part in our ability to handle what he shows us about ourselves."